Let's pray, guys. Lord, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit, and I thank you for your grace and your mercy, and I pray that you would just be with us today, and Lord, I pray you would teach us from your word. I ask that you'd be with Alfred today as he's blessing another congregation who found themselves in need this week, and I thank you for his heart and his willingness to serve. And Lord, I thank you for his obedience to just constantly follow your spirit wherever you lead him. And I pray for our body here, God, that you would just continue to give us wisdom and that you would provide our every need, Lord, as we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Alfred was speaking last week about kind of lists. He's got a, you know, he talked about the most important list, which was our name being written in the book of life. And then last week he gave us a list of the list for our enemy, really, which was, you know, he started and touched on the Word of God. And I love it because he called me pretty much Thursday night and he said, hey, I can't speak, you know, could you guys cover? And I'm like, yeah, no worries. And he has a really good friend who their church was in a need. And so he said he would be glad to fill it. But and I said, you know, it's really interesting because last week when he was talking about the word of or the armor of God, I started thinking about the armor itself, and I'm always praying, you know, that we would put on the helmet of salvation so that we wouldn't, you know, be distracted by the cares of the world, especially when we're here in church. And I kind of started thinking about that, and I was thinking all week about, you know, some of the things that he had talked about, and I thought, okay, well, this is really good because I want to touch on. I have a message on the armor of God that's two-part. And so today I'm going to give the first part of that, and then whenever we have, you know, an opening here again, I think you're going to cover next week, or we, and then maybe I'll do it in the first week of February. But open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And Alfred said we're in a battle. And again, if you read the Bible, this would make a pretty, this would make like a rated R movie if you put the Bible into a movie. And it was legit. It wasn't like some of these, like Noah and some of these other, you know, movies that Hollywood's put out where they're just really off. But if you looked at some of the stuff that you read in here, it's pretty hardcore, and especially battles. And we do have an enemy, and that's what I want to focus on this morning, is we have an enemy, and it's Satan. And not only is it Satan, but it's his followers. And his demons are real. Satan and his demons are real. We read many stories in the Bible about people being possessed or being crippled or being all different kinds of issues where we see these demonic, you know, manifestations in people. And Satan and his demons, they manipulate people, they use people, they hurt people, and we see Jesus casting them out and taking authority over them. But nowhere have I ever read in Scripture that they were all banished to the lake of fire, that they were all done away with, and they were, you know, and you know, Jesus took them all out and they're gone. I never read that anywhere. And so, being a realist, I'm always the type of person that I have to touch it, taste it, feel it before I'm just going to believe it. I've got to experience it. I'm never one that you can tell me something and I'm going to go, oh, okay, I believe that wholeheartedly and go forward. I have to experience it. And so this issue has got a lot of meaning and experience, personal experience in my own life of having to deal with demonic garbage. And so this passage in Ephesians is really important for us as believers. You know, we read in 1 Timothy, we're doing youth at our house every, you know, like twice a month, and we're going through 1 Timothy and 1 Peter and Titus, and we're talking about, you know, kind of the leadership and stuff like that. But we're also told in 1 Timothy to fight the good fight. So you and I as Christians, we're told to fight the good fight. So I want to talk a little bit about this issue of fighting over the next two messages. It's important to know how to fight. What are the weapons that we use? How do we use them? And most of all, who do we use them against? You know, who is our enemy? And I think one of the best sources of information that we have for this topic is this passage that Alfred hit on in Ephesians 6. So read with me Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. And it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints." So, Paul is giving us some important information in these verses. Okay, he starts off and he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and power in the power of his might." So you and I are called to be strong in the Lord. Okay, not strong in your flesh, not strong, CrossFit strong, although that might be a small part of it, okay? No, we're called to be strong in the Lord. And when I think about this verse, there's one person that comes to mind, and that's Joshua to me. And I don't know if you know the story. You know, he's a great model for us. Moses died. The people, you know, they're now ready to enter into the promised land. And there's one little problem. There's someone occupying the promised land. These giants, right? And there's a battle that needs to be fought. And God says three times to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage," right? He says, "You're up to bat. Now take all these children of Israel and go into the land and take it." Joshua, he hears this three times. And finally, he goes before the people, and the people, what do they say to him? "Forget it. We're out of here." You know, what do they say? They said to him, "We will follow you, but only be strong. We'll follow you." The people, they needed a leader. They needed someone worth following. Whatever situation you and I find ourselves in, we're called to be strong in the Lord. Now, really, guys, what does that mean? What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? The Bible tells us in Matthew 5:5 a different description of what it means to be strong in the Lord. Being strong in the Lord doesn't always mean to be forceful or heavy-handed or intense or bold. It doesn't always mean that. We read in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the what? For they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, right? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Be strong in the Lord, but yet blessed are the meek. What does it mean to be meek? Submissive, gentle, patient. And I found a definition that spoke volumes to me when I looked up the word meek, and it was power under control, power under restraint. I see one perfect example in Scripture of someone who had all power and yet was completely under restraint and under control. Who would that be? Jesus, right? I mean, the King of Kings, right? God in the flesh, having all power and yet being completely submissive to the Father. Not his will, but the Father's will, right? Jesus, he surrendered his will to the Father. He suffered intense beatings, scourging. He was crucified, and he came for a purpose, and he fulfilled it. He is the ultimate example of power under control. Think about that for just one second. Jesus could have stood up and said, "You're all dead," and they would have been dead, right? I mean, he could have. I mean, Satan knew the power that he had when he tried to tempt him, right? "Throw yourself off this steeple, and your angels will, you know, it's written, You won't, you know, fall. You won't be hurt. Your angels will come and get you. Satan kept testing him to use the power that he had. Turn these stones into bread. He didn't. It is written. It is written. It is written. He always came back and he used the word of God. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility, yet being strong in the Lord. How many of you guys in the last week gave in to sin, temptation? Okay, if those of you not raising your hands, you just did. You lied, okay? You lied because there you sinned, okay? Every single one of us in our thoughts, in our actions, whatever, we sin, right? I want you to imagine, do you think Satan himself is wasting his time on you and I to tempt us or to lead us into sin? I don't think he needs to. I think his minions, his demons, have enough success in yours and my life that Satan himself doesn't need to come and tempt us, right? Jesus, on the other hand, Satan himself comes to Jesus and pours it all out to get him to sin, tempts him. Talk about power under control. Satan knew who Jesus was. He knew the power he had. He knew everything about him, so he's going to give him every ounce of his energy to get him to fall, because if he can just get him to fall one time, he's won. He doesn't have to do that for you and I. I mean, pretty much, I'm going down the street and Satan can go, and I'm like, oh, hey, you know, I mean, there's not a lot of effort there sometimes, I admit it. And Jesus came with a plan. He stayed the course. He endured the whole process, and he fulfilled the Father's plan. He didn't give in. God equipped, God supplied, God was faithful. And God will never ask you and I to do something that he will not enable us to do. God is never going to ask you to do something where he hasn't equipped you to do it. He will provide what you need in order to accomplish the task. God is never, I don't know, you dads out there, have you ever given your kids something to do that you knew that they weren't going to be able to do it? Go do this, you know, and you know that they can't do it. I mean, we don't normally do that. I mean, there might be times where we're trying to teach them a lesson. There's something to be gained by that. But we don't have a sadistic father who's going to say, hey, go out and do this, and I'll meet you back over here in a week. You know what I mean? God does not leave us alone. If God has called you to do something, he is going to give you the means in which to accomplish it. He did that for Jesus. They laid out the plan, and Jesus constantly said, it's not my will, but my Father's. You know, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will. Jesus constantly relied on the Father, and the Father provided everything he needed. God will do the same for you and I. We can be strong in the Lord when we trust him, when we know that he's going to be with us. If he's calling us to do something, he's going to give us what we need to do it, and there's going to be a reason for that. We have to believe him, and we have to obey him in it. Now, Paul, he tells us, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Think about that. Be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. We don't have mighty power to do anything. We struggle with sin. But we can be strong in the Lord in God's power, by God giving us what we need. So Paul gives us this command. He says, be strong in the Lord, and now he tells us how to be strong in the Lord. In verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the armor of God. Dress for success, right? Okay? Blake this morning has a tie on. He's dressed. He's sharp. He's looking dapper, right? Okay? Dress for success. If we're going to be successful as Christians, as children of God, we have to know there's a battle going on, right? That's why some of us are weak. That's why some of us struggle with sin. That's why, you know, we're having problems, is because we're not dressed for battle. We're not going into this thinking with the right mindset. We need to take advantage of the equipment, the tools that God has given us to overcome and to be successful. I thought about this morning, Clint, when you walked in, something just came into my mind, right? You're a fireman. We got a, what's like the worst fire? Five alarm, or what do they call that? A five alarm fire, right? Let's say something massive. You're called to go into this fire, and all you do is grab your helmet and you're out the door and you go. How long are you going to last in that fire? Not very long, right? You need the whole package. You need the whole outfit, the whole uniform in order to survive. And Alfred kind of touched on that a little bit last week, that we have, Paul says, put on the whole armor. You go into a big, you know, battle where a lot of bows and arrows are being strung at you, and you put on just your helmet. What else are you leaving, right? I'm going to go run. If I don't put on the breastplate, an arrow's going to just pierce me. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. Paul says there's a war going on. We've been given the equipment. It sounds hokey, but it's so true. Put on the armor, the spiritual armor of God. He says in verse 12, and this is really where I'm going to focus the rest of my messages, is we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. Put on the armor because we're involved in a real battle. Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I don't know about you, but I wrestle with flesh and blood, right? I mean, anytime I'm wrestling against flesh and blood, against people, anytime I'm striving against people or I'm struggling with people, I'm fighting the wrong battle. I'm fighting the wrong battle. If you're fighting your boss, you know, if you're fighting your parents, or you're fighting your kids, or you're fighting your neighbors or coworkers or the checker at the grocery store, I don't know, I don't care who it is. If we're fighting flesh and blood, we are fighting the wrong battle. There's an unseen battle that is raging in which you and I are to be engaged in. If we're going to get really to the root of the problem, there's something else going on. There's a story in 1 Kings 22. The king of Syria is warring against Israel and Judah, okay? The king calls together 32 captains, and he says to them, whatever you do, don't fight against man, great or small. Don't go toward, don't go looking for the man. Only go looking for what? Do you know the story? Only go looking for the king. Go after the king, because if we can take the king, then we've got the battle. If we can take him out, the rest are going to crumble. So I want you to just focus on going after the king. Forget about the rest. Don't get sidetracked with the small guys. So he tells them, focus on the king and go for that. I suggest to you and I the same thing. Don't get distracted with flesh and blood. Don't get distracted with siblings or with, you know, parents or coworkers or anybody. Don't get distracted by man. Go for the big guns, right, which are the spiritual battles that we've got to go, that we've got to focus on. Go to the root of the issue. We're fighting against spiritual entities, the scripture says. This is what's causing tension in our marriages. This is what's causing problems with our kids. You know, struggles with your parents or teachers or your boss or etc. It's the spiritual forces at work that are aggravating the situation in our lives to irritate you, irritate your the spirit, okay? And we know this, guys. We see it in Scripture. And Paul even broke it down for us. And we see that these spiritual forces are even organized. We see that in this passage. They're broken into first principalities, it says. Daniel 10:13 gives us this really cool story about 21 days. Daniel, he's praying for 21 days. He sets his face toward and he's seeking God. 21 days later, after praying and fasting, an angel appears. Do you remember the story? This angel appears and says to him, your prayers have been heard and I'm here to help you out and to give you understanding. I would have gotten here a whole lot earlier, but I was held up because the prince of Persia tied me up. He's battling the prince of... This angel is battling the Prince of Persia, right? A demonic entity that's overseeing Persia, right? Iraq today. He says, this prince, intercepted me. He says, we got tangled up, we were fighting, and if it weren't for Michael the Archangel, I wouldn't be here. Check that out. This is a real story. So this angel says, I would have gotten here sooner, but I'm fighting this other, you know, spiritual thing. Sorry I'm late, but I'm here. You know? There's real principalities. There are demonic entities that oversee certain regions of the world, right? It doesn't take much to look at certain countries today, certain regions or cultures, to see the darkness or to see the heaviness that's going on there. You can feel the oppression. I remember when I first moved to Utah. It was 1992. We moved here, and I remember when we crossed over that border into St. George, I felt this heaviness. And I didn't get it, but I felt this heaviness. And then we came in, and you know, then every time we would leave to go back to LA or to go to Phoenix, the minute we would cross over that border into that little tiny strip that says you're now in Arizona when you're headed, it was like I felt 20 pounds lighter. And then when I was on vacation, I felt light and I felt happy and I felt excited and I couldn't believe how much better I felt. And then every time we would come back from vacation, the minute we would cross over, I'd feel this, ugh. Like almost like you just get this backpack thrown on you. And I couldn't believe it. And I don't know, today I don't feel that. Today I don't feel that when we cross the border. I don't know if it's because I've become so calloused to the spiritual battle or if the spiritual climate in Salt Lake is changing, because it is greatly different here than it was 23 years ago. I don't know what it is, but either way, this passage in Daniel, it hits on something important. There are principalities over certain regions, certain areas, some stronger than others, but not only are there principalities, in looking at verse 12, it says there are powers. What do you mean by powers? You know, principalities are overseeing a location, a region, a territory, but powers, I think, are those entities, those demonic forces that are keeping people in bondage. Look with me, turn your Bibles to Luke 13. I also put these on the bulletin, these scripture references. But in Luke 13, verses 10 through 13, it says, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over, could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and he said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. There are really powers that can cause people to be in bondage. She was bent over, defeated, for 18 years. No doctor could heal her. No exercise could help her. I'm sure she was probably depressed. I don't know about you, but if I was stuck like this for 18 years, wouldn't that kind of stink? 18 years. I mean, I know when I throw my back out, when I do deadlifts over here, it doesn't matter how much I lift. Talk about, it's humbling to go in and lift a certain weight that you're like, oh, I should be able to do this with no problem. You bend over, you lift it, and pop, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm getting old. I can't even use that excuse because you're hammering it, man. But, and you're so old, Steve. But I don't know about you, but just after a couple of days, I get depressed. I get angry. I get irritable. And I get, you know, I'm not happy after just a couple of days of being in pain. This woman's been in pain for 18 years. She's bent over. Nothing has worked. I don't know about you, but I'd be depressed. She probably got counseling. She probably had to sit down with people, you know, who knows, you know. But think of how bad when we just get a cold, how we feel. And here she is 18 years, and suddenly Jesus touches her, and she straightens up. This was not a physical problem. Okay? She didn't need medicine. It was a spiritual issue. It's the same for you and I today. It's the same thing. The Lord is more powerful than anything that could be keeping us in bondage. Anything. We just got to be fighting the right battle. Okay, I'm not saying that every physical infirmity that we're suffering is because it's a demonic issue. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that there are powers we read right here in Scripture that can render people in a physical state. Okay? If we fail to recognize the truth that there are powers that keep people in bondage, we're going to be fighting the wrong battle. We need to be fighting the spiritual battle first, attacking things from that aspect and that perspective. You know, I've done so much counseling with people over the years, and will always start the process dealing with their spiritual condition first. You know, married couples having a hard time, we'll be like, okay, so where are you at with God, husband? Where are you at with God, wife? Let's deal with that first. Because, boy, if we can get these things straightened out in our life, being in the right place with God, then we can start sorting out all the other issues. We can take a person through hundreds of hours of counseling, but if we don't deal with the real issue that's not flesh and blood, principalities, powers, they're never going to break free. Healing comes from Jesus. The touch of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus. There's power in that. And sometimes that's the only thing that's going to set us free. So we see there's principalities, there's powers. The third thing we give is, this third group we're fighting against is the rulers of darkness of this age. There is a darkness in the world system. Our world system produces all kinds of evil. We see it: abortion, human trafficking, pornography, dishonest business practices, gambling, substance abuse. All of these things are glorified. They're all promoted. Our government systems are riddled with it. There are dark things happening all over and all around us. We don't have to look very far. You know, environmentally, educationally, within the entertainment industry. I mean, looking, last night I was finishing this up, I said, what are the 10 worst movies Hollywood has ever made? And I started reading some of these movies, and I've never heard of them, thankfully. I'm really glad I never heard of them, because when I started to read the synopsis of each of them, I was horrified that people would spend millions of dollars to make a movie that would promote such things. But you guys know, you don't have to look far. When you turn on the TV or you go to a movie and you see the previews, there are some horrible things being made. It doesn't take much to see the rulers of darkness working their craft throughout the world today. We see principalities over regions, powers ensuing bondage, rulers blinding and deceiving those in powerful positions all over the world. It's demonic. And fourth, we see spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You know, those that teach doctrines like, you can be God. Seek out your spirit guides. You know, I've talked to a handful of people that tried to encourage me to find my spirit guide that can help and guide me through. And I'm like, man, I found my spirit guide. It's called the Holy Spirit of God. I don't need some funky spirit to do that. You know? All the New Age beliefs, they're really the same message since the Garden of Eden, right? You'll never die, or you can become God. It's the same message. It's just packaged differently. So in this passage, we get a glimpse of how Satan divides his forces over regions, areas of specific bondage, areas that are affecting our culture, false spirituality. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. We are in a real battle against an enemy that I don't think we realize how crafty the enemy is. Think about that. You know, I was thinking of Ken, and we were talking. We went out on Friday, and we were talking about this war college that he's in, and they had to present, you know, they had to create this battle program and these things. And I was thinking to myself, how cool would it be to be an army that you could be invisible and your enemy couldn't see you? How cool would it be to be in that kind of a position where I could be around my enemy and they would never know it? Think of the knowledge and the wisdom you could gain. Think about that for demons, for demonic presence. That, you know, you see those little cartoons with the angel and the devil on your shoulder. Well, think about that from a real perspective, that the enemy is always hovering around you, knows your weaknesses, knows by reading your body language what are your little trigger points are, how to get to you, can watch every move you make. And we're just kind of like going throughout our day not realizing what's going on in the spirit, you know, spirit realm around us. We have to wake up. We got to be smarter than that. I want you to think about the situations that you find yourselves in. The next time you're wrestling against flesh and blood, stop and say, you know what, Lord, let's start dealing with that. Anything that keeps us away from coming to Christ, anything that keeps us from admitting that we're a sinner, that we need a Savior, you know, we need to be aware of our surroundings and the environment that we're in. It might sound scary to think about, you know, that demons are real and that we have to contend with them, but don't let fear overtake you. You know, some of those pictures I was seeing on some of those movies last night, I was like, whoa. And of course they showed one, which was The Exorcism. They showed this movie and you see little Linda Blair sitting there all painted up and you're like, oh! And I remember that. I saw that movie. And the greatest thing that I can encourage you about is to not have fear when it comes to dealing with demonic issues. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. I have a love for God, and God loves me, and greater is He who is in me than anything I'm dealing with in the world. And no demonic presence can ever control me. No demonic presence can ever manipulate me or do anything to me unless God gives it permission. Read the book of Job and you can kind of see how that works. So I have nothing to fear when it comes to fighting in the spiritual realm. Nothing. You have nothing to fear. And I'll tell you what, when you're sitting face to face with somebody and a demonic presence manifests itself in front of you and starts saying some really intense things it's a little unnerving in the beginning. When that happened the very first time, I was a little freaked out. And it happened in a little boy who was about this big. And I feared for my life in this moment from a little boy because this thing was so intimidating. I learned over the years that that's all it is just intimidating. It can't do anything. It has no power over me. Greater is Jesus in me, the Holy Spirit in me, than anything in the world. So we can attack boldly in His power. There's nothing within me that can stand against the enemy. I'm a pile of flesh. But it's the Spirit in me that gives me that power and that boldness. And it's by His name that I have any power, that you have any power. You have to remember that. And that power, the blood of Christ, that power that we have in the Holy Spirit is enough to pray and to battle and to do those things. I could tell you stories for hours of some of the ways God has shown that to me. And as I'm sitting here, I remember one instance, and I'm going to leave it to this one because I could sit up here for an hour and tell you more. There was a gentleman in my old church who was dealing with a demonic presence, and it was a spirit guide issue that he had invited into his life. And this guy came to our church, and he was seeking, you know, deliverance from this. And I remember when he came into the church, Stacy and I, and when we were done and we were leaving church that day, I said, that guy's got demonic issues. And she says, I know he does. This is crazy. You could see it. It was clear. But over the years, as that guy sat in our church, there was a time where it was like, okay, it's time to deal with this. You need to get rid of this junk. You need to get rid of this stuff. You need to renounce this. We need to pray over you. You need to get rid of this garbage. And it became a long process. And one night, God woke me up. And I was in a deep sleep, and I woke up. It was about 1:30 in the morning, and it was time to pray. God said, I want you to pray. Just pray. And this guy was on my heart, and I started praying, and I started praying. And then the power of the Holy Spirit, like, just took over in praying. And I started praying against this demonic spirit. I'm in my house in Riverton, and this guy lived in Pleasant Grove, okay, way down in Utah County. And I remember in bed feeling the power of the Holy Spirit saying, you have to leave. Your time is up. And I was praying against this thing to this guy, you know, in my bed, laying there. But I was praying and I was saying, your time is up. God is going to take this, you know, God's going to redeem this situation. And I was praying and praying and praying and praying. And finally, you know, I felt like, okay, I'm done. And I went back to sleep. And his wife called me at 7 o'clock the next morning. And she said, you had a bad night? And I said, yeah, I had a bad night. I go, how was your night? And she said, he got up, and it was about 1:30 in the morning, and kept screaming, saying, tell your pastor to stop praying. Tell your pastor to stop praying. And he kept, and he was fighting as I was laying in my bed just praying. The power of God is, I mean, I still get goosebumps remembering that, and remembering the feeling of just letting God do the work, and just praying, and being obedient, and praying, and praying, and trusting that God was doing the work. And 30 miles away, this thing was not happy that I was praying. This is real stuff. Real things. Are you dealing with a struggle? Are you dealing with problems? Have you got issues? Is there unforgiveness? Is your marriage, you know, struggling? Are there issues? Start praying immediately, because we know that the enemy comes to kill, to rob, to steal, to destroy, and the enemy will not stop at any cost. The enemy is out to destroy our lives. So if you're struggling, start looking at the root of the issue and start dealing with it from a spiritual perspective. And I am not one of those people that believes your knee is sore because you've got a demon in it. Okay? I'm not fanatical like that, but I see the balance. Are there relationship issues? Is there unforgiveness? Is there stuff? Let's ask God, you know what? Show me. Your word says, if I lack wisdom, to ask and you will give it to me. So I apply that passage from James and say, God, show me. Is this a spiritual issue? How can I pray? And if you're not sure, get other Christians involved and say, this is what I'm struggling with. Do you think it's a spiritual issue? Let's pray about it. Will you pray with me over this? Because Scripture tells us there's wisdom in many counselors. So today, I want to remind you as you leave here that you are to be strong in the Lord. And the way you can do that is just through His Spirit. Surrendering your will. Are you mad at somebody? Let it go. Choose to let it go. Don't say, I'm going to pray and ask God to give me warm fuzzies over this person. Say, I choose to forgive this person. Don't feel like it, but I choose to forgive them. Forgiveness is not about feelings. Start there. God, through your power, I choose to forgive. And every time you see that person, you start to just get mad. Say, I gave that to, you know what, thank you, God. What have you forgiven me for? Well, you died on the cross for me. For my sin. How dare I hold this small thing over this person? They need you. And then pray for them. Pray for them. This is a very difficult thing sometimes to do. Examine your life. Pray for those people. First, ask the Lord to forgive you for holding a grudge toward them, because you have no right to do that. Ask the Lord to change your heart, to grant you strength to forgive them. Ask Him to help you see that person through His eyes. Ask Him to bless that person. That's probably the hardest thing I'm going to ask you to do. Ask him to bless that person. Do you think that's biblical? It is. Romans 12:4, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Matthew 5:44, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. And don't pray like David did. Lord, I pray you would smite them. Kill them, God. Don't pray that. It didn't work for David. It's not going to work for you. That's just one issue. Let's take it. We'll take the next time I come up and we'll look at how do we apply the armor of God. What does each of those pieces represent and how do we actually use them in battle? So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. But for right now, examine your life this week and say, where am I struggling? What am I having issues with? And how can I seek God on this? And how can I pray against the enemy in this? Because I'm telling you, the enemy wants us to be distracted. Okay? He wants us to be focused on everything else but Jesus. So let's pray together and let's see what God reveals to us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you, God, for your word. And your word does say if we lack wisdom to ask, and that you will give us understanding. And I pray for wisdom for each one of us in all of the areas, Lord, that we collectively struggle in, whether it's a physical issue, whether it's an emotional issue or a relation issue, whatever it is, God, I pray that you would give us wisdom. And we just want to pray against the enemy, God. I pray you would open our eyes, help us to see the enemy for who he is. Help us, God, to see where we give in and where we allow ourselves to be manipulated by the enemy, sometimes even used by the enemy. And I pray, God, that you would give us that wisdom, that you would open our eyes, and that you would teach us about the armor and how to apply it and how to dress in it every day, God, and be aware of our surroundings. Alfred shared that story about Gideon, God, and the men who lapped the water like dogs versus the men who kneeled down. I pray that we would always be aware of our surroundings. Lord, we ask that you would go before us, that you would protect us, that you would instruct us, God, as your children, how to apply these verses. We trust you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.